Let's have a brief word of prayer and then we'll hear the word of God together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for being able to gather for public worship tonight and be able to participate in these things. We thank Thee that now we can hear Thy word and be active in this, Lord, in the proclamation of it and in the hearing of it too. I pray, Lord, tonight that Thou art be pleased to challenge our hearts as Thy people. The Christians, Lord, that are here, we pray that Thy word, Lord, may deeply challenge us this evening. Give us understanding of it and grant application of it to our hearts and to our lives. Do help us now, Father, we pray. We ask these mercies in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, dear friends, I have a text for you for this evening, and my text is in the Apostle Paul's first epistle or letter to Timothy. It's chapter 3 and verse 15. If you were here this morning, you'll remember that our text was the 16th verse of this chapter. Well, I'm going backwards a little. I want us to look at not the whole of the 15th verse, just a part of it. It's just the latter part of this verse tonight. So let me read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. So Paul here, the apostle of Jesus Christ, says this to Timothy, his, as he calls him at the beginning of the epistle, his own son in the faith. He says, but if I tarry long, Paul's hoping to visit him and come to see him, but if not, if I tarry long, that thou, Timothy, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I tarry long, that thou, Timothy, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, dear friends, for while this evening I want us to look together at this single verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the 15th verse, where the Apostle Paul here is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, about, well, he's not only he's writing to him about a number of things in this verse, but I note one thing, particularly towards the second part or the second half of this verse, of this text. He's writing to Timothy about the house of God, the house of God, or God's house. It is some other people render it, they just turn it round that way, the house of God or God's house. So this morning when we're looking at the 16th verse, it was about God, it was about the Son of God, God's Son. If you come into this verse that precedes that one, it's about his house, the house of God. Notice the verse again. But if I tarry long, Timothy, that you might know how you ought to behave thyself, where? In God's house, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, before we look at a number of things concerning the house of God or God's house, what the apostle here meant by God's house? What do you mean by this phrase, by this clause here, the house of God? What is he referring to? Well, the rendering isn't, shouldn't be here, the household of God or God's household. Some render it like that. That's not a proper rendering of the text. What we have here is right. He's referring here to the house or to the dwelling or to the sanctuary of God where Timothy was and where he was a bishop and where he was an overseer in the city of Ephesus. He's referring to Timothy's local church in the city of Ephesus, made up of Christian believers, of which, as I say, he was the bishop, one of the first bishops or overseers of it. That local church that was in his city where he lived and where he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. So undoubtedly not so much thinking about a place or a building. He's thinking about a people and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was in his local area, that was in that city of Ephesus, and seeking to testify to the gospel and seeking to live as Christians there in that place. He uses this word that we have here, the house of God, in other places. We have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It's just kind of showing here that he's referring here not so much to a place, but to a people, the people of God in that city of Ephesus. Paul there wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, "Know you Corinthians not that you are the temple of God." You are the temple of God. They are not met in a house or in places or in a building, but they themselves were the temple or the house of God, in which God dwelt and who God dwelt amongst. So that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. It says the same kind of thing in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What he says? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own." Similar kind of thing as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And there we read these words. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God." So when Paul here is writing this verse about the house of God or God's house, he's not here thinking about a building. He's thinking about these people, this local congregation of believers who are indwelt by the Spirit of God and amongst whom God was. He kind of abode amongst them in that place, and where they, especially when they met together in his name. Well, my dear friends, are you a member of the house of God, if you like? Or if I can put it like this, are you a member of your local church of Christian believers? If you're not, what I'm going to have to say this evening about these things as yet don't have anything to do with you until you do become, you know, a member of the body and the bride of Christ, until you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my dear friend, if you are part of the house of God, if you like, one of the living stones of his temple, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and if you are a member, if you like, of the local church of Christian believers, here or somewhere else, these things have to do with you. They're describing you, not describing a place, not describing a building, describing a people, describing a body of believing Christian people. So let's look this evening at what the apostle has to say about these people that Timothy knew well and who he pastored and he sought to minister the gospel to and teach the Christian doctrines to in his day. What he has to say here about the house of God? Well, he describes to them about, to Timothy, Paul describes to Timothy about what the house of God was. He describes it and he gives a number of pictures of it. And he describes it as follows. First of all, he describes it as the church. They, the house of God, God's house, they are the church. Verse 15 here. He also describes them as the pillar. And then finally, towards the end of this text here, he describes them as the ground. I want us to look at these three descriptions. One description at the beginning of these two pictures, and then seek to apply them to you and to myself this evening. So first of all, he writes to Timothy here about the house of God, God's house. They themselves, as a body of believers there in Ephesus, he describes them as being the church, the church. What does he mean here by the church? The word that he uses, it's quite a common word, is the word for church in the New Testament is ecclesia. And ecclesia refers to those who are being called out. And these people who he describes as the church were those people who, through the general preaching of the gospel, that happen in their lives, and then through the effectual call of the Holy Spirit going along with the preaching of the gospel, the general preaching of the gospel, they'd been called out of the world, if you like, and out of their sinful lives. They've been called to repentance, they've been called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the grace of God, they'd heeded and they'd obeyed that call. And they had indeed come out of the world. They're still in the world, but not of it. And they'd come into the church, or into a company consisting of professed or professing believers. This is how he first of all describes them. God's house, God's people, the house of God, he describes them as being the church, those who have been called out. Through the preaching or the testifying of God's word, they had heard it. They had heard the outward or the external call of the gospel. And it had been applied powerfully to their hearts. And they'd obeyed it inwardly. They'd received this effectual call. And they'd turned from their sins, turned from the world, and they'd come into God's kingdom. And they'd come into the church, they'd come into the body of Christ and become members of this local congregation. And were now comprised in it there in Ephesus, of which Timothy was the first bishop and overseer. The apostle uses this same word in the third chapter in verse 5. He says, "For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church, of the ecclesia of God?" God's ecclesia, those whom he has called out of the world and into his Son. And into his body as part of his bride. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. "If any man that believes has widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church, let not the ecclesia, these called out ones, these spiritual called out ones be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Well, my dear friend, can I ask you this evening, are you such a person? Are you part of this church? Are you part of the ecclesia? Are you a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one of these people who, through the general and effectual call of the gospel, have been called out of the world powerfully by God and by his Spirit and into the church, into God's kingdom, into the body and the bride of Christ? Are you one of a company consisting of professed believers? And also perhaps making your membership, making a practical commitment to your local church and actually coming into its practical membership. Well, I trust that you are this evening, my dear friends. That's how he describes God's people here. They are the church. They are the called out ones. This evening, my dear friends, praise God. If you're such a person, such an individual, if God has dealt with you in this kind of way in the past, and you make up a true part of the local congregation. And if you are such a person, pray that your own fellowship might be added to in this way, that God might call out others and add them to your number and build up his church numerically and spiritually. We need to pray for the church in these days, that it might be added to, that it might be strengthened, and that God might be gracious to it, to her. What does he say here about the church? What he says about who's the church is. It is the church of the living God. So in contrast to, it's not the temple of dead idols, it was the church of the living God. The apostle is very keen on this phrase. He uses it, doesn't he, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He mentions there about the living God. Let's remember, my dear friends, we have a living God, an active God, an intervening God, a God who's interested in his church, a God who will cause his church to be built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." We have a living God who is the saviour of all men, especially those that believe. And then in chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they may not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Who's this church is? Who's these people are? He has called them. His Son has died for them. He has applied his salvation by his Spirit to them and brought them together in their various local congregations. The living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So there we are, my dear friends. And Paul here writes to Timothy here about the house of God in Ephesus, God's people there. They are the church. They're the called out ones. And they've been called out by the living God to serve him all of their lives until they dwell with him forever. Praise God, my dear friend, if you are such a person, and pray that other people might be added to you. Let's pray that other people might be added to us here in our local congregation in Exeter. The second description that he uses here about God's people is this. They're not only the church of the living God, the called out of the living God, called out by him to serve him and to worship him all their days until they enter into their rest, into their reward of grace. But also he describes them here as being a pillar or the pillar of something. And what he's referring to here, he's using a metaphor. They are like a pillar or a column of a building or an edifice or a temple. Paul uses the same or the word, same word is used by him in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. He speaks there about James and Cephas and John, who seem to be pillars of the church. But see the grace that was given to Paul. They came to him and Barnabas, they gave to them the right hands of fellowship that they should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. Read there that those people were called pillars. And this word here is used in other ways in the New Testament, of Revelation 3 and verse 12. God is going to make his people temples, pillars in his temple. And it's also used in chapter 10 of Revelation and verse 1. What does Paul here mean? Is he writing to Timothy here about God's people that they're the pillar of something, the column of something, as the pillar and column of a building? Well, let me read you the following from a commentary, which may help us. This commentator writes like this: in the ancient world, in those days, Paul's day, the temple of Artemis, or Diana, to use her Latin name, was one of the seven wonders of the world. Paul knew it well because he had visited Ephesus and he had seen it for himself. And this is where Timothy was. So Timothy knew, and the people in Timothy's congregation knew exactly all about this. Was one of the seven wonders of the world. People came to Ephesus from all over the ancient world every year to take part in the great festival which was held in this huge temple. Among the prominent features of this edifice were 127 pillars, which, yes, held up its roof, and each of which was the gift of a king. Today you can go to the site of ancient Ephesus and see the spot where this temple once proudly stood. But now all that remains to be seen is a bog with an old stump of a pillar sticking out of the mud. I don't know what it is now, what it's like now. But some idea of the strength of these pillars can be gained by examining the huge base of one of them, which was brought to England at the end of the last century and was shown, I don't know whether it's still there, in one of the downstairs rooms in the British Museum in London. But now listen to this. Every one of these pillars was made of marble. Some of them were even studded with jewels. Because what we've got to ask ourselves here is this. Is Paul saying the same thing here? Or is he saying something different in these two descriptions or these two pictures of the church towards the end of this text? Is he guilty of tautology here? Is he just repeating himself when he says the pillar and the ground of the truth? Or is he saying something slightly different? I think he's saying something slightly different. So listen carefully to here. This pillar, this column, these columns were sometimes studded with jewels and overlaid with gold. The people who lived in Ephesus knew very well then how beautiful a pillar could be. So they would have the same idea, some idea of what Paul was talking about when he described the churches as a pillar. So you say, well, pillar of a temple, we know what a pillar of a temple does. It holds up the roof, and that is true. And we know that the church in Ephesus, Timothy and all the rest of them, they were to hold up the truth and the doctrines of the truth, the doctrines of the faith. To hold them up and to defend them. But I think what Paul is saying here to Timothy is this. You, Timothy, and everybody else there, you are like one of these gorgeous pillars, one of these gorgeous columns in a building, in a temple especially, that's overlaid with gold, studded with these jewels. It's not so much that they were to kind of uphold something, they were to display it. They were to display something. They were to kind of proclaim something through their lives, through their testimony, through their conversation. They were to kind of display something here. And what was it that they were to display? What was the church the pillar of? Well, it says it's the pillar of the truth. What does Paul here mean by the truth? Well, he surely means here the truth of God that is found in the Holy Scriptures, our Bibles, especially the Gospel, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of the faith, and those things that we read about and heard about this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The truth of the Gospel, the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his incarnation, that he was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit at various times in his life and after his death and resurrection, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So not only his humiliation there, but also his exaltation and the thought of his coming again. It is these truths, it's the truth that these people were to come on to the upholding of it in a moment, but to display in their lives and also in their words through the testimonies and professions, and also Timothy and perhaps others also in the public proclamation of God's word. So as one of those ancient pillars was there to beautify the temple, so it's the task of the people of God and the church of God and the local congregations to display the glories of the truth of God. And not only the pastors, but every single member to know the truth and also to display the truth. To be God's epistles, read and seen of all men. People might see the gospel in the way in which we live, see it outworked, and also hear it when we open our mouths, when we testify and gossip the gospel and preach the word of God. So they were to be pillars of the truth. Mentions the truth back in chapter 2 and verse 4, this first epistle. God there will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just thinking there about the truth of the gospel, of the grace of God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Well, my dear friend, my dear brother and sister in Christ tonight, are you such a person? Are you a pillar or column of the truth of God found in the scriptures and of the gospel? Are you displaying these things? Are they obvious in your lives? Are you not hiding your light under a bushel? But are you read and seen of all men to be a Christian? They can see the grace of God in you. They can see that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. They can see and discern the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And when you open your mouth, you testify the grace of the gospel to them. You gossip the gospel to them. Are you proclaiming the truth, displaying the truth for all to see? Is it shining from you? The riches of God's grace, the treasures of his word, the treasures of the gospel, the jewels of the doctrines of the grace and of the gospel of God. So the pillar supports the roof. The church supports the glories and displays the glorious truths of the gospel. He writes to them about there being the pillar of the truth. But then thirdly, my dear friends, he also writes to them about there being not only the pillar of the truth, but also the ground of the truth. So say this is something that really rather confused me, because I thought, well, you know, is Paul just repeating himself? One of the commentators say that he's coming to some kind of a climax. But Paul is never guilty of repetition. He's never guilty of tautology. And I think he's saying something similar here, something just a little bit different. What do you mean here by there being not only the pillar of the truth, displaying the truth, placarding the truth to those around them, but there being the ground of it also? The ground here means the basis, a basis, or a foundation, a stay or a support. So there is something of a difference here. A pillar, in a sense that they've been the pillar of the truth, they display it like the jewels and the gold on the actual pillar. But here is actually like a pillar holding something up. The foundation supports the whole structure of the building. It upholds it. It upholds it, doesn't it? And I think that's what he means here. The church is not only the pillar of the truth, it is the foundation as well. Foundations are what hold a building up, and the bulwarks are what buttress it against ferocious elements. So they not only be the pillar, but also to be the ground of the truth. They were to uphold the truth, in the sense that they were also to defend it. You see the slight difference that is there. Not only displaying it, but also upholding it, holding forth the word of life, and defending it against the gainsayers, defending it against its enemies and its critics, holding it up for everybody to see and defending it. Well, my dear friend, are you also doing that? Are you somebody in the church, local church here, displaying the truth, but really also holding it up, my dear friend, supporting it and defending it as you're able to do so, as God gives you the ability and the strength and the grace so to do? We can do these things, my dear friend, by doing these two things, by hearing and heeding God's word, handling it rightly, hiding it in our hearts, holding it forth as the word of life, which has been otherwise described. We can do this by digesting God's word, defending God's word, disseminating it, and demonstrating its power in consecrated and in holy living. So these are some lovely descriptions here about the house of God then, in Timothy's day, that it was the church of the living God and the pillar and the ground of the truth. So we close, my dear friends. Nothing has changed, has it? That is how they could be described then, as God's people. And that is how we ought to be described today, as a local congregation of born-again believers, as God's house, the house of God, temples of the living God, with the church, the called out of the living God, pillars of the truth, displaying the truth, and also the ground, the foundation of the truth, holding it up and defending it in these days. Do you know the truth, my dear friends? Do you not only believe what you know, but know what you believe? Especially the kind of things that have been attacked today. Things about creation. Always the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the atonement. Do you know your truth? And are you able to display it? And are you able to defend it? And are you, and am I, living it out, working it out in fear and trembling? Because it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's meditate on these descriptions and on these pictures this week and seek to apply them to our lives and to the life of our local fellowship.